Well, stand with me for the reading of the word. We're going to go to the Gospel of Mark. The title of the message today is The Great Exchange, Mark chapter 1, verse 40 through 45. And the word of our Lord, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' And then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in a deserted place, and they came to him from every direction." Now, Heavenly Father, we pray this morning, Lord God, there's just such a great word here that you have for each and every one of us. Illuminate our minds, Lord, open our hearts, that, Lord, you could speak your word into the heart of hearts within us, Lord God. Let that word, Lord God, just come to us with power this morning. Let us, Lord, just wrap our minds and our hearts around it. Let you just plant it deeply, Lord God, within the depths of our soul, that you would produce, Lord, 30, 60, 100 times what you sow in us today, Lord God. Let us believe that you have something here, Lord God, that will make us very different than when we walked into this building this morning. We will leave very different. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about miracle signs and wonders. To understand miracle signs and wonders, a miracle is something that is supernatural. Obviously, the healing of the leper is a miracle. Signs always point to something bigger. So every miracle that Jesus did always was a sign pointing to him. The wonder is that the miracles that Jesus did blew people's minds. It filled them with awe, it filled them with wonder. So when you see Jesus healing people of sickness, it's a demonstration that he is the Lord over sickness. He is God over sickness. When you see Jesus raising the dead, again, he is the Lord over death. When he's casting out demons, he is the Lord over the demonic realm, the spiritual realm. When he is calming the storm or turning water into wine, or multiplying the fish and the loaves, it is a demonstration that he is the Lord over the natural elements. Now, all the miracles, they were not an end in themselves. All the healings were not an end in themselves. They were used, and they were essentially used to orchestrate that people would sit and listen to his word, because he came not merely to heal. Realize, healings are temporary. Every person healed that you see in the Gospels eventually died. Okay, every person that was raised from the dead eventually died. So healings are temporary, but salvation is forever. Eternal life is forever. And the whole purpose of the miracles were to put people in a place where they would hear his teaching and his preaching and receive the gift of eternal life. So look at Matthew chapter 4, 23 through 25. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues." Okay, that's the didache. He's explaining, okay, the kingdom and preaching the caruso. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. "Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." Again, the whole purpose of the miracles were that the people would hear his message of salvation, spiritual healing, okay, the gift of eternal life, not merely, okay, the physical healing. The main reason he came was to save the lost. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." So in looking at the story of the leper, again, there is something bigger that is going on here than the mere healing of this man from leprosy. So we're going to look at four things here this morning in our story. The first is you have the leper. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, it says, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" The word leprosy means scaly. Okay, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 13, there are 59 verses in this chapter that are given to the priests to identify different types of scaliness. Okay, different forms of scaliness. Because there are many different forms, okay, of scaliness. Look at Leviticus chapter 13, 1 and 2. "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'When a man has on his skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, like a scaly sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron and the priest, or to one of his sons, the priest.'" So leprosy, okay, could look something like this. Okay, that is an illness called rosacea. It could be carbuncle. It could be eczema. It could be psoriasis. It could be acne. Okay, understand that? So not merely, again, I think as you progress and you come to Jesus' day, and in our day, leprosy is a disease known as Hansen's disease. In the Old Testament scriptures, again, it could be just psoriasis. It could be eczema. So in Leviticus 13, 44 through 46, again, the law, it says, "He is a leprous man, he is unclean, and the priest shall surely pronounce him unclean." The priest looks at his skin, he says, "You're unclean. His sore is on his head. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn." He walks around, he rips his clothes, so that when people see him, they know that he has leprosy. "And he shall leave his head bare," so people can see, right? He's covered up everywhere, but they look at his head and they see the sores on his head. "And he shall cover his mustache." Do you know what that means? You all is doing it right now. They're covering their nose and their mouth so that, again, leprosy was something that was airborne, much like corona. And so they would cover their mouth, they would cover their face. By the way, you look here and it says, "And he shall cover his mustache." I believe, again, this is generic. It's using the masculine he. It was for women, too. Not to say that women have mustaches. I'm not going there today, and I'm not going to talk about that. "And cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.'" They would have to stand there and say, if somebody was coming near them, "Unclean, unclean." And they had to keep their distance from people. "He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean." He is unclean. And watch. "And he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." They lived outside of the camp of the 12 tribes of Israel. In the day of Jesus, they were not allowed into the cities. They were not allowed into Jerusalem. They were not allowed into many of the cities that Jesus is ministering in. So they dwelt in isolation. Lonely life. Now, you come to the day of Jesus and 2,000 years today. When we think of leprosy, we know it as Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease is a neurological disease. What it does is it causes the nerves to die, and the person loses their sense of feeling. They do not experience pain. It is a slow, progressive disease caused by a myobacteria that literally it attacks the nerves and destroys the nerves. Now, I want you to think of this. Most of us, you know, we associate pain as being something bad. If you did not experience pain, okay, or feeling in your hands, think about what would happen every time you go to wash dishes. And that hot water, you know, when the hot water is on and you put your hand in and you put, these people do not feel the hot water. Therefore, their hand stays in the hot water and they basically boil their hands. Think about when you put your hand on a hot stove or you pick up a hot pot. What happens? You touch the hot, you immediately pull your hand away. And these people, they have no feeling in their hands. So the destruction, the deterioration of their limbs, and again, it attacks the limbs, it attacks the fingers, it attacks the hands, it attacks the toes, it attacks the nervous system. 99% of it is the nervous system that is on the surface of our bodies. So next time you're in pain, give thanks to the Lord. It's a warning. Your body is telling you, God put this mechanism, this intelligence in your body, telling you that there's something wrong. But if you did not have feeling in your hands, in your fingers, think of this, because this is the hand of a leper. No feeling. I've heard stories of lepers who will turn a key. You ever turn a key in a door that the key doesn't turn well? You ever turn it a little hard and it kind of hurts your hand? And they would, guys turning the key, and he turned it so hard that he cut beyond the flesh, through the muscle, right to the bone. In a book by Paul Brand and Philip Yancey, tells the story of a little boy in a leper colony down in Louisiana. This is going back to the 1940s. And the little boy, his mother was talking to the doctor in the office, and the little boy, 3 years old, was sitting in the waiting room. And the boy bit the tip off of his finger, and he was drawing on the floor, on the rug, with the blood. And that's the horror of leprosy. Think about the eyes. Lepers frequently go blind. And the reason they go blind is because, hey, think about when projectile comes towards your eye. You know when something just slightly just touches your eye, you know how sensitive the eye is, and bang, the eyelid comes crashing down? If you didn't have that sensitivity, if you didn't feel that pain, things are hitting them in the eyes. And again, they're not closing their eyes. So they lose their feeling in their eyes and they go blind. Or they lose their sight, or their sight becomes impaired. Even their larynx. For those who sing up here and who lead up here, we have monitors, and it gives us sound. I can hear the way I sound. I've spoken in different venues where they didn't have monitors. They didn't have a good sound system. And I leave the venue, and I've lost my voice because I was screaming, not realizing, you know, that I wasn't getting that feedback, thinking that people were not hearing me. And somebody will be talking. They'll be screaming. They'll be talking really loud. And they destroy their larynx. They destroy their vocal cords. In the book, okay, pain, the gift nobody wants. And this is a good read. You really get an understanding. Want a good understanding, you get a heart of compassion for people. It's by Paul Brand and Philip Yancey. But in the book, he really gives us a good description of Hansen's disease. And again, it affects 99% of the time, it affects the nervous system or the nerve endings on the surface of the body. And it affects, again, those nerves, especially in the hands and the face and in the feet. And that's why, again, you see lepers who have no toes. They have scars all over their feet. They have no fingers. It's a horrible, it's a debilitating disease. And it's a painless disease. So here comes this leper. He's missing fingers. He's missing toes. He's got scars all over his face. He's got a nose that's swollen and right, just brutal. And he's got eyes that are damaged. He's got torn clothes that are ripped. And he lives in isolation. He's lonely. He's alone. And he has to yell out, unclean, unclean. And he comes to Jesus. I'm going to read this to you from Luke chapter 5, 12 through 13. Another, again, the same story. Gives us a little bit of a different perspective. And it happened, he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy. I want you to notice that. Full of leprosy. I mean, it's everywhere. And he saw Jesus. Now, he had heard about Jesus. Jesus is healing people. Jesus is driving out sickness and demons from the Galilee. People are being brought to him from everywhere. He's healing them. Limbs are growing. Fingers, hands, arms, legs are growing. And so he saw Jesus and he fell on his face. Matthew tells us, and he uses the word proskuneo, and that means to worship. He says he comes in reverence. And he says, and he implored him, and even saying, Lord, I don't know if he believed that Jesus was God in the form of man or that he was the Messiah. The word Lord could be used just out of reverence. But he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He had faith in Jesus' power. And then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing to be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. So he comes to him, and I want you to zone in for a second. Look at the word implore. The word implore carries, it's a word of intensity. It's a word in the teaching of the Word of God. When a person prays and implores God, it's called importunity. That there's this intensity in it. There's this persistence. There's this perseverance. If they don't get the answer right away, they keep on knocking. They keep on knocking. They keep on calling out. They keep on pursuing God for what they're seeking. To implore the Lord. You know the story of the persistent widow, right? She goes to the judge and she's saying, give me that judgment. Give me that. And he's like, he doesn't want to be bothered with her. Go away, lady. Leave me alone. And she keeps coming to him and bothering and bothering until he finally says, she's driving me out of my mind. And he gives her the decision. Or the man who has friends come in the middle of the night and he needs food for them and he doesn't have any bread. And he goes to his neighbor and he says to his neighbor, he's knocking on the door and saying, could you give me some loaves of bread? I got some family here who's coming to visit us. And the friend says, oh, well, I'm in bed. I don't want to come out of bed. It's nice and warm in here. I'm all snuggled up. Right. And he keeps knocking and knocking and says, hey, I need a couple of loaves of bread. And finally he gives in and he says, OK, here's your bread. That's the picture of importunity. That's the idea of imploring. There's great power when we pray and we implore God. A lot of people, you know, we lift up these whims. I'll come to church, I'm going to say a little prayer. In the morning, I'm going to say a little prayer. But they're not prayers that we're really not burning in our hearts. So in my devotionals this week, when I go through the Word, I read 5 chapters each morning. And then on Sunday, any key word that God has given me, I go back. And then I transfer it into my journal where I'll focus on. But this is a word that God gave me this week. And it says this. It says, I have set a watchman on your walls, O Jerusalem, and they have never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent and give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. That is God saying. He's inviting you in your prayer life. Give me no rest. Just keep imploring him. What is it that you have on your heart that you're seeking God for? Maybe it's the salvation of somebody that you deeply love. Maybe it's some type of healing for somebody that you deeply love, or something, a healing for yourself. Maybe it's something in your ministry, or something in your career. And the idea here is, again, it's about passion. It's about intensity. It's about imploring God. Don't give up in your prayer requests. So he comes and he implores him, like the persistent widow, like the man with the neighbor. He's knocking, he's seeking, he's asking. He's desperate. He's reverent. He worships the Lord. He's got humility. He's confident in his faith. He believes Jesus has the power to heal. He respects the Lord. I mean, you think about that. It seems like he's got all the right stuff, right? He's got the right stuff to be cleansed of his leprosy. Second point here, the healing. So it says in verse 4, then Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing to be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. I want you to understand, when you go through the Gospels, Jesus healed all sorts of people, and many of them had no faith. I hope you understand that. Many of the people, these people were coming, and they didn't believe he was God. They didn't believe he was the Lord. He healed them because of his compassion. He is a compassionate God. That he healed pagan people that were coming from the Decapolis. These were not Jews, believing Jews. When you see this passage and you look at those first few words and the word compassion, it really reveals to us the heart of God. God's heart is a heart of compassion. You understand what compassion is? It's to feel another's pain. It's to feel the grief of another, to feel the sorrow of another. I personally believe that that is something that, that God does through the Spirit in a believer as they continue to walk with Him. That you will feel the pain of other people in your lives and not merely your own pain. But he is a God who feels our pain, who feels our sorrow. In fact, the word there, the word is splagzolzemia, and it talks about bowels. You know, think about this. When you are grieved, you know where you feel it? You feel it down here. They said there's more nerve endings, no more neurons in this part of our body than our brain. So if you're nervous about doing something, you feel butterflies, you feel it down here. When you're grieving and your pain and sorrow emotionally, you feel it here. It's feeling it in our very heart of hearts. He felt that compassion for this man, that the loneliness, the despair, the sorrow that this man was experiencing, he felt that in his heart. Here's another passage in Mark 6:33. It says, "And people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion." He felt again the pain of all these people, like sheep without a shepherd. And so the passage goes on. He feels this man's pain. He feels his abandonment. He feels his isolation, the horror of his leprosy, and he touched him. Now, according to the law, in Leviticus 5:3, it says, "Or if he touches human uncleanness," leprosy was uncleanness, "whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty." By the way, Jesus was very aware of it. He touched this guy who hadn't been touched in years, maybe decades. He's a person who has been abandoned. He's living this lonely, isolated life. And Jesus touches him. And so Jesus would have been declared to be defiled. Jesus would have been declared to be guilty. By the way, I titled this message, "The Great Exchange." I'm going to really drive this home by the end of the message today. But you see an exchange here. Because what he does here, here's this man who is defiled. Jesus takes his defilement upon himself. Isn't that what he did with us? He takes the guilt upon himself, our guilt. And he exchanges places with the leper. So he reaches out and he touches the untouchable who hasn't been touched in years. You ever noticed about Jesus too? He was around all these sick people. He never got sick. And people will say, well, he was sick on the cross. He wasn't sick on the cross. He gave himself for us on the cross. His life wasn't taken from him. The people who portray Jesus as a victim, he wasn't a victim. He was a victor. He went to the cross. He drove himself to the cross. He is God in the form of man who came to die for us. He's the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And he went to the cross for us. He drove himself to the cross to take away our sin. At the end, in the last hour, as he's hanging on the cross, what does he say? He says, it is finished, and he gives up his spirit. It's done. He accomplished it. He never got ill. So here in the passage, he reaches out, and he touches the leper. And look at verse 41. It says, "And then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing to be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken," see the word immediately? It's used 42 times in Mark. Mark's always talking about immediately, immediately, immediately. "The leprosy left him and he was cleansed." Now, there was no medication, right? This is just a pure, creative miracle of God. And he cures a disease that was incurable. And he reverses the effects. See, there's medications today that can keep the disease from progressing. But there's no medications that can grow back fingers or give back eyesight or hear the larynx in the throat or grow toes. This guy, he's cleansed. He's healed. His fingers grew back. His eyesight was restored. His larynx was restored. The sores left his body. The burns, the scars suddenly disappeared, and he is healed instantly. Fingers, toes, scars, wounds, burns made whole. Now watch the third point. There's a warning, a very stern and strong warning. In Mark chapter 1, 43 through 44, and he strictly warned. In fact, the word there, it is a word that's used for an animal snorting. Like a horse, you know. Something like that. And by the way, I don't think he snorted like an animal. I think this what this is saying, this is just Jesus. I mean, he got in his face. I can see the Lord pointing his finger and then giving him this instruction. And then he says, get out of here. Get out of here. So he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. Just want you to notice that. Say nothing to anyone? I'm a little confused. But he says, go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. I want you to notice, he says, first you go to the priest. That's what the law told him to do. Go to the priest and give a testimony, right? Those priests, those unbelieving priests, they weren't there at the scene. They didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. He says, go to them and tell them, because right, leprosy was something that nobody was ever healed from. So Leviticus chapter 14, 1 through 4, again, here is the prescription for when a person thinks they're cleansed. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, right? He goes out, they don't want to bring him into the camp. And the priest shall examine him, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. He would offer up two birds. One would be set free. One would be sacrificed with the cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. Then he would spend another 7 days, okay, outside the camp. And then the priest would look at him one more time. And if he was clean, he'd declare him to be clean. He still have to wait another 7 days, and then he can go out and he can begin to live his life. So this is what Jesus instructs him to do. Go to the priest. Stand before the priest. Let him see that your leprosy is gone. Your hands have grown back, your feet, your eyes. Let him see all the scars are gone. And let him give a testimony, witness, that I am the Messiah, that I am the one who has come to heal. Mark chapter 1, 43 through 44. See that you say nothing to anyone. Isn't that confusing? And he said this over and over again. Every time he healed people, he said, don't go tell anyone. Look at Mark chapter 5, 41 through 43. Then he took the child by the hand. This is a dead child. And he said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, say to you, arise. And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them, he commanded her parents strictly that no one should know it. Don't tell anyone that I raised your daughter from the dead. And said that something should be given her to eat. Give her something to eat. In Mark chapter 7:36, then he commanded them, he's healing a bunch of people here, says then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. They disobeyed him. Now, again, why does he tell them not to tell people? He heals them. He's healing the blind. He's healing the lepers. He's raising people from the dead. Right? The lame are growing arms and legs. And he says, don't tell anyone. Why? So some people, there's some real kooky, insane, ignorant teachings on the Bible. I just want to assure you of that. And there are some kooks who say he was using reverse psychology. You know, you tell somebody not to do something and they do it. You know that with your kids, right? Don't do that. And they do it. Jesus didn't need to use some type of pop psychology manipulation to get people to do things. I hope you understand that. That's just he wasn't a manipulator. I once heard a story of a preacher. He wanted to get his people in the church to give. And he went to a hypnotist, and the hypnotist taught him how he could swing a watch in front of his church, and he could hypnotize them. And then he would say the word, give, give, give. And he started doing it. It was amazing. The tithes went up. Every week they were going up. And he'd wave that watch in front of the church and say, give, give, give. And then one Sunday, he dropped the watch, and it broke on the ground, and he said, crap. You know what happened? Everybody was sitting in their own pew. The second laughter was for the people who didn't get the first part of the joke. They're sitting there going, what are they laughing at? I don't get it. It was in reverse psychology. Why did Jesus tell him not to tell people? What was the reason? Good answer. Good answer, brother. You're a student of the word. It's given to us in the text. Look at verse 45. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely. Didn't obey the Lord. And to spread the matter. By the way, he didn't go to the priests. So that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. You see, what he was doing by telling people not to tell people, he didn't want to get stampeded. So there's these massive crowds who are already following him. They're coming from everywhere. What are they coming to him for? For miracles. Some of them just wanted to see a miracle. They were coming to him in John chapter 6 for bread. They weren't coming to him to be saved. They weren't coming to him because he was the Messiah. They weren't coming to him to be followers of him. They weren't coming to him to be disciples of him. They wanted stuff. They wanted stuff. Hey, we want to see a miracle. We want some bread. Like church people. Been doing this for 38 years. This has been a very revealing period in my life about what I've been doing for 38 years. And people come to church and maybe they're seeking a miracle. Maybe they're seeking an answer to a prayer. But they're not seeking salvation. They're not seeking to become followers of Jesus Christ. They're not seeking to become disciples of Jesus Christ. They're seeking stuff. Why are you here this morning? Maybe you're seeking some type of feel-good experience. Maybe you're here this morning seeking, you know, to get your emotions tingled. But are you here seeking to come into relationship or to deepen that relationship and to become a more effective follower and disciple of Jesus Christ? Hey, let me tell you something. Never get excited about crowds. Gone to churches where there's thousands of people. Never get excited about crowds. Jesus didn't. Doesn't tell you anything. Doesn't tell you anything about the person's ministry, about what they're teaching and preaching, or the anointing on the man, or the effectiveness of what's happening to the crowd. See, these people were fans, not followers. Fans, you know, they're fans of Jesus, but they seek stuff. They seek miracles. Please give me a healing. Answer my prayer. My marriage sucks and I need a blessing upon it. But they were not following Jesus, who is the Lord. The Messiah, he is God, he is the Savior. And that's why he said, don't go out and tell. See, just these crowds. He was there to save people. He was there to bring people into a relationship with him who would become followers of him, who would become his disciples, who would become his servants. He wasn't looking to gather fans. He was looking to gather followers. So you have the disobedience. And there's a cost. In Mark chapter 1, verse 45, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in a deserted place, and they came to him from every direction. I want you to understand, his disobedience, the leper's disobedience, eliminated the opportunity for him to testify to the priests. Jesus wanted to reach the priests. You know, Jesus had a principle. You essentially focus on the few to affect the many. If he could have won some of those priests, that might have had a greater effect on people coming to salvation throughout Israel. But he disobeys. He disobeys. And the priests do not get a testimony, which is what the will was for him to do. And then secondly, his disobedience in spreading the news all over, everywhere, basically created a negative effect that even Jesus was not able to do what he wanted to do. His disobedience put a limitation on Jesus. Look at this. So that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. Do you realize that our disobedience can be keeping us from being used by God to lead people to Christ, to pull them from the flames, and to lead them into the kingdom? And our disobedience could be limiting God from doing certain things that he may want to be doing in our lives? Look at John chapter 8, verse 31 through 32. I think you look at the leper and say, was he a believer? What kind of came to Jesus in desperation and he fell down before him? He called him Lord. See, was he a believer? At least at this point, I don't know what happened after. I don't think so. What's the one true sign of a believer? It's going to church. No, it's not going to church. Right? You know, I think Keith Green used to say, going to church won't make you into a hamburger any more than going to going to church won't make you into a Christian, then going to McDonald's will make you a hamburger. You know, there's just people have all these ideas about what it is. I was baptized. I mean, how many people have been baptized who are going to be in hell? What is it? A true Christian is somebody who follows and obeys the Lord. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, if you abide in my word, if you keep my word, you have a desire to keep his word. You may not do that perfectly. But you have a desire to, you want to obey him, you want to honor him, you want to glorify him. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. 1 John chapter 2, 17, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. The people who have the gift of eternal life are the people doing the will of God. James chapter 1, 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So he heals the leper and he instructs him, go and testify to the priest, and he doesn't. And he tells him, don't go and share this with anyone, and he does. And he limited Jesus' ministry. And again, that is something that we can do in our lives. We limit the ministry of Jesus. How many people would the Lord like to use you to bring into the kingdom in your lifetime? And our unbelief and our disobedience can limit God from being able to do that. So here's our key application. Just keep this in mind. The leper was isolated while Jesus moved through the crowd freely. And after Jesus healed him, Jesus was isolated and the leper moved through the crowd freely. You know what this is? This is a metaphor. The Bible is filled in the Gospels. There are metaphors that are always pointing to the cross and what Jesus would do at the cross and then at the empty tomb, the resurrection. This is a metaphor of the great exchange. He exchanged places with the leper. Isn't Is that what he did in us? Look, in the Bible, leprosy is a type of what? Sin. When you study leprosy, you get a picture of sin and what it does to our lives. Sin, okay, like leprosy in Jesus' day, was incurable by man. Couldn't cure it. Right? It's still, once a person has it, it is essentially they could slow it down, but they can't cure it. They still can't cure it. And sin is incurable. Today, you see people, and mankind is really he's a funny little flake. He really is. And the elites throughout history, they're funny little flakes. Because here's some of their propositions of what can cure evil in man. Education. Right? That's a big one. You get that from all the socialists now, right? That education can cure evil. Well, I'll tell you this. Go down to Rahway State Prison. You can find a bunch of PhDs and you can staff Montclair State College with them all. Money. People have money. That's going to cure evil. Oh, yeah? How many Wall Street characters are there in jails right now all over the world? Right? Who had lots of money, but were still as evil as can be. And man keeps coming up with his psychological propositions. Sin, like leprosy in Jesus' day and in our day, is incurable by man, but it was curable by God. And Jesus came to provide a cure to an incurable disease. Sin, like leprosy, is gruesome and defiling. It's degrading. It's dehumanizing. If you don't think sin is defiling, and I know somebody again today, you know, people play around with sin and it's not, you know, they get away with it and they, you know, it's hidden. If we took right now all the sins you ever committed and we played it up on that screen, how many of you would feel defiled? Huh? How many would you leave here and you would never come back into this church again? Never. You'd see somebody in the church in the supermarket. I mean, you can turn away and you're going to walk away. Some of you might go out and kill yourselves. You'd be so humiliated and defiled. It's defiling. It defiles you. It defiles other people around you. And it defiled him. It defiled him on the cross. As he took the gruesome effects of the disease of our sin upon himself, and it defiled him. And the holes in his hands and in his feet, his thorn-crowned brow, the scars throughout his body. He was defiled by our sins as he took them upon himself. Sin, like leprosy, causes separation. And sin separates. It separates us from God. It separates us from one another. It keeps us outside of his grace, outside of his blessings, outside of his forgiveness, and outside of his acceptance. You know, there's a lot today being preached about, you know, the racism that's in our world. Racism is nothing more than sin. And it's just one of the many other sins. It's sin. That's all it is. And it ain't going away. It can go away in your heart. As I've said, this place is the only place that I've ever seen, at least up until this year, because I didn't realize there was racism in our church. It has been removed, I think. And by the way, it's both sides. It doesn't matter what color you are. I've seen it on both sides. But in the hearts of a true believer, if a true believer is getting before the Lord on a daily basis, and they are examining themselves before the Lord on a daily basis, and they're allowing the Lord to cleanse them on a daily basis, I don't believe that racism will be in their heart. But racism, it's just an outgrowth of sin. That's why I have a hard time, you know, just even hearing about all this stuff going on the outside, because we are not part of that. That's going to be there. As well as murder, as well as adultery, as well as lying, as well as stealing, and as well as 10,000 other evil sins that people commit. And it causes huge separation between mankind. But Jesus came to take away our separation. See, He took our separation from God upon himself. And when he cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, right, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He took our separation upon himself so that we would never have to be separated from God and that we could live in the presence of God. Sin like leprosy, if not cured, causes death. Eternal death. Eternal damnation. And Jesus came to the cross to take our death upon himself. And he suffered that death for us. So, again, in the title of my message, The Great Exchange, Jesus exchanges places with the leper. He's on the outside, right? Jesus heals him. Now he's on the inside. Jesus on the inside. Jesus heals him. Now Jesus is on the outside. And it is a metaphor for what Jesus has done for us. We all were spiritual lepers who lived in alienation from God and isolation from God. And when we met him and we put our faith in him, he cleansed us of our leprosy. And he saved us from our isolation. And he saved us from our separation. And he brought us into the presence of God. And that, my friends, is the great exchange. He took our hell upon himself and gave us his heaven. In the Gospel of John, I was reading this yesterday, Jesus is telling people about how they need to take him into their life to be saved. And he uses a simple word. He says, believe in me. To believe in him, to believe that he is God in the form of man, to believe he's the Messiah, to believe he's the Savior, to believe that he hung up on that cross 6 hours that Friday to take all your sins upon himself, and then on the third day he was raised from the dead. To believe that. He also says, receive me. Receive me. Take me into your life. You know, in every human heart, there is a throne. And either he is sitting on it or you're sitting on it. Either you are the Lord and the King of your life or he is. And so when he says, receive me and let me sit upon the throne of your heart. And he says, honor me. Honor him. Honor him as your Lord, as your Savior. Honor him as the special guest in your life. Believe, receive, honor. Those are three great words, when applied, that bring us into salvation. So I say this to you, have you received the great exchange? Have you exchanged places with Jesus? Have you put your faith in him and received him? And are you honoring him? That's the road to salvation. Would you bow your heads with me and we'll close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your great mercy and grace. And Lord God, for this great metaphor, Lord, that we see in the healing of the leper, this great exchanging of places. And I do pray, Lord God, this morning, anyone sitting here, Lord God, anybody in this place, anybody watching this morning, if you have not received the great exchange into your life, you can right now. Put your faith in Jesus as your Lord, your Savior, your God. Invite him to come into your heart and sit upon the throne of your heart. And begin honoring him right now, this morning. Let him take what was yours away from you, hell, condemnation. And let him impart to you his forgiveness, his grace, his pardon. And let him cleanse you of the leprosy of your sin and give you the great gift of forgiveness. I encourage you, as you're sitting there, work this out. Pray through this with the Lord and let him accomplish his purpose in your life. Amen.